Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to see all of you. I'm glad to be here myself, and I'm glad you're here. Now, let's see what we can do this morning in telling what we have just put in song, as well as the lesson on the names for Christ throughout the Scriptures in the Bible class this morning. Now, I need for us, first of all, for our reading passage, to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. My title this morning is a question. What is heresy? What is damnable doctrine? And what people believe. And they claim they can find it in the Bible, but it isn't there. It's straight out of their own mind and wicked heart. And the same is true of you and me until God conquers us by His grace. And if He has not yet conquered me, I'm just as lost as I was when I was born. And so are you. So this reading is intended to be a background to this subject, what is heresy? So let's start at the very beginning, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. Now notice in that verse that expression, to make merchandise of you, to use you to further their religious futures and climbing whatever ladder it is that they're trying to climb. All right, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And if He spared not the old world, that is the one before Noah, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, and another word for that is what? A preacher of Christ and Him crucified. Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now there are plenty of people that you have met and are yet to meet, and the same with myself, who claim to know more than God, and we can just fly right into the face of the statement we've just read. But it ain't going to change. It's going to be there tomorrow. If tomorrow comes, and the next day, if the next day comes. God's truth doesn't change. He doesn't say one thing today and something else tomorrow. Verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. That doesn't mean he just delivered Lot. It means righteous Lot. God delivered righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, out of trials, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, especially God's government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, these are human beings being likened to natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, an heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So we're compared in a great many ways in this chapter with language fitting for animals but not fit for men, and yet found all over this earth this morning, in every state in this United States, in every county in this county, in every township, in every church, including this one. Now may we pray. Lord, what sobering words we have just read. What awful things to say about any human being. And yet they must be said, for You have certainly spoken them, and we're obliged to preach what we find in this book. We beg for mercy from above, that You would help us. Let us deal faithfully and honestly and truthfully with the things that Your Word calls heresy. Lord, we're trying to answer a question. What is heresy? Help us. Send Your Spirit to meet with us this day, if You will. We beg in Christ's name. Amen. Now, my first approach to the subject of heresy is to try to identify what human beings would call heresy. But you might be surprised at what I have chosen, and you might even take exception to it. If I thought God would follow you when you left here, I wish you would take exception. Because it's not me trying to convince you. And there's no such word that applies to God as the word try. He ain't never tried anything. All He does is speak, and it's done. And I mean done forever. Salvation is by the will of God and not the will of man. It's not 90% God and 10% man. It's all God and none from us. We cannot give ourselves salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2:9. As my friend who's now deceased used to say, when He spoke those words in that whale's belly, and I don't care if you call it a whale or a fish or whatever it is, it's still what it is. And it was large enough to house a man and keep him to some extent alive in the belly of that fish. And when he came to his senses and spoke these words, "Salvation is of the Lord." My friend said that old Armenian whale couldn't stand that, and he spit him out on dry land. Preacher, you surely don't tell me you believe that. Oh, indeed I do. I have no other recourse. If this book is wrong in one place, it can be wrong everywhere. But ain't no mistakes in a book that God writes. And no telling how many of His children were put to death for standing up to those in their generation who denied what this book says, and these men went to their graves gladly bearing the reproach of Christ. If this generation, this world in which we presently live, is ever to be changed, it's going to take something exactly like that. Some people will have to die. But if they're believers, you can't begrudge God, can you? He's simply telling them to come up here. It's time to come home. When you tell the average religious person that the will of man has nothing to do with being saved, they'll just about drop their teeth. They cannot believe that you would actually say this, especially in public. And for that matter, on the internet, on a CD. But that's what this book is about. God's will is not dependent on ours. What we do is dependent on Him and His will. There's a statement in Proverbs that reads, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turns it whithersoever He will." Now, I know there's some obstinate people in this world. I've even heard that I was one of them. And I'm afraid they're right. But you can't talk about language like that when you're talking about God and ourselves. He does exactly as He pleases every day that rolls by. Secondly, what do religious people call heresy? To tell a sinner that salvation is a finished and a perfected work. You and I cannot add one single thing to it. Nothing. It's all of God, because it's all of grace and it's all of Christ. Therefore, we do not contribute. We are the beneficiaries, but certainly not the cause. How about turning to... Let's do that. John 17, and then while we're right there in John, we want to pick up a statement out of verse 19. John 17, now if passages and words such as we are using this morning, these are found in all aspects of the Scripture, Old and New Testament alike. And yet people say, this can't be who God is. Well, it's who He says He is. Now, whose word are we going to take? We must take His. We must take this book. And we must not part with it. Salvation is a finished and a perfected work. It is done, not due. You and I can't do one thing to save ourselves. If Christ hasn't already done it, it ain't ever going to happen. Now, you might be 99 when God crosses your path with His gospel. Or you might be 19. I don't know. I can't predict these things. All you can do is preach the truth and let it fall wherever it falls. John chapter 17 and verse 4. Our Lord Jesus, in this true prayer of intercession, He says in verse 4 of John 17, "I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You gave Me to do." Now, what work is this? It is all the work before the cross, not including the cross. Because we're going to come to a statement in just a moment that will bring that into the whole matter. I have finished the work which You gave Me to do. Now, basically, just to put it as simply as I can, and some people might take exception with it, and that's fine if you do. But He is speaking here of the active life of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which He lived in this world some 33 years before going to the cross. And in those years, He is earning for His people a perfect righteousness, and He is here telling his father, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. It's finished. Thank God it's finished. Yet there's still something left. There's this matter of dying in our place, in our room as our substitute. So right here, in the same Gospel, chapter 19, did I give you the verse? I'm glad I didn't mean to. Now we go to the verse. It's verse 30. John 19, 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar. Now in John's Gospel, this is the last words out of his mouth, but I'd have to go back to all the other three to make sure, but I don't know that this is the actual final word that he spoke, but as far as the subject matter in which we're concerned, this will do just fine. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. That's exactly what he said back in chapter 17, wasn't it? Of John's Gospel. It is finished. And this time that means the whole thing is finished. His suffering, his bleeding, his dying, taking our place as our substitute. He lived for us. He died for us. And now he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And nobody ain't ever died that way before. Never. Never. Until he releases his soul, he cannot die. My soul, he's God. He's the God-man. You have to make this distinction that there are two aspects of his work, both of which are now, according to the Scriptures, finished. Finished, finished, finished. My next answer to this question, why do religious people call what we preach heresy? There are a couple of scriptures that I'd like for us to see, but let me make the point and then we'll trace it in our Bibles. The only holiness that God will accept, the only holiness that God will accept is the one He provides in our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, our substitute. The Father makes Him our substitute. Alright, let me read you this verse and then we'll turn to the next one. This is in 2 Corinthians. For God has made Christ to be sin for us. Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The only righteousness we have in this world, or in the world to come for that matter, is the imputed righteousness of Christ. And yet everybody and his brother thinks he has a righteousness of his own, and they're so proud of it, they just can't wait to tell you about it. But it's a lie. A sinner, like we heard described this morning in that running through the statements regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness. The only righteousness God will accept is the one that He gives us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll turn to this scripture. I did read that one, didn't I? I think I did. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God has made Christ to be sin for us, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's our righteousness. And the Scripture also speaks, I'm not asking you to turn there, I think I can remember this one. Just as sure as I say that, I'm starting to feel like I can't. But third and fourth verses in the book of Romans chapter 10. Those verses teach us this glorious, glorious truth. Let me look it up. I declare, I hate to promise something and not do it. Here, I had mine marked. Y'all better hurry up if you want to get there in time. Romans chapter 10. We're going to do verses 3 and 4. And these are statements that are absolute. They're not suggestions. Well, maybe this is what you ought to think, or maybe not. You know, you're so smart. Maybe you're smart enough to make up your own mind. You don't need God. We don't need His Word. Oh, yes, we do. Some of us know that we need it more than we ever needed it. This thing of age is not just playing games. It's not always kind, but that's how it goes in big cities. Are you ready? Romans chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Paul has referred in the previous chapter as well as the previous verse that his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But Israel has a problem. And you don't have to be an Israelite to have the same problem. We're all born with this same problem. We think that we can make ourselves righteous. Give us a higher seat in glory above some other people we could name. Here it is in verse 3. For they, referring to those people whom Paul speaks of in verse 1, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, what righteousness is that? It is the righteousness of God. But, here it is. You can't make it any plainer than this. Verse 4. That follows verse 3, right? For Christ is the end, E-N-D, end of the law. For what? For righteousness to everyone that believes. So what is the righteousness of all believers? It's Christ. Christ and Him crucified, but it's Christ. And it's all Christ. And it can't ever be anything else. You can be a believer for the remainder of your days and be just as wicked and lost without Christ as you ever were. And so can I. The Lord, our righteousness. You remember this in Jeremiah 23:6. His name is to be called the Lord, our righteousness. And then in chapter 33, we put it again, and it says, she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That is, His bride, the church. If Christ is righteous, and He's taken His people's case to Himself, and came into this world for their sake and lived for their sake and suffered for their sake and died for their sake, then they ain't got but one righteousness, and that's the finished righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, the fourth thing comes out of, let's see if I can find my note here, comes out of one of the letters of Timothy. If I narrow it down too much, you'll be trying to find it instead of listening to what little bit I got to say. Here's the fourth thing that people take exception to, and they tell us that we are heretics. And I can certainly testify to the fact that this has been done on many occasions, and not the least of which, the last time I vaguely, well, I can't say vaguely on that, took place right here in this auditorium. Right here. They said that what I preached is not even in the Bible, let alone believing it. But as it turned out, more people believed here than I ever expected to see at one time. Y'all ought to know what I'm talking about. In 2 Timothy, here are these words: Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began. This righteousness is already determined before God ever made man, before Adam ever fell in the garden. It's always been this way. This is how it is. Then in the book of Daniel, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are imputed as nothing. And He does according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what are you doing? God does as He pleases. All the time. Everywhere. With everybody. Including you and me. My, what a God. What a God indeed. I don't remember what number that was, but I got a pretty good bit of time left. Let me read you another statement. You find this in 2 Timothy. Well, shucks, y'all want to turn so bad, I'm just going to let you turn. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Now, what was our last statement about heresy? It had to do with righteousness. And Christ is all the righteousness the sinner has. And it's always been this way, and it will be throughout ages to come in eternity. Then we come to this matter regarding God's grace. People are real sensitive when you tell them that God He doesn't need you to let Him into your heart. Good heavens. I used to believe that and rejoice in it and thought it was great. Oh, but not anymore. Not anymore. God's grace is irresistible and almighty. All-powerful. If you want the other word, omnipotent. That's who God is. And He doesn't change. If God could change, He either wasn't God to start with or He's not God now. Which is it? Did you find 2 Timothy? Chapter 1 and verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Got nothing to do with our works. If you and I did it, it's sinful anyway. We contaminate everything we do and say. Not according to our works. What's it based on? But according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, when? Before the world began. Before this globe was ever made. I tell you, this salvation's been the same forever and ever. And it'll be for the forever and ever to come. Another thing that sticks in people's craw is this statement regarding the absolute sovereignty of God Almighty. And then we come in the sixth place that there is only one mediator between God and man. It's the God-man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5, for sure. Now I got three little statements and I'll be finished. Even though they're short. I mean in length. Each one of them. One-liners. And the paper ain't very big. But I'll tell you what's big. It's what I'm about to say. Here are three of the greatest heresies this world has ever confessed. The greatest. They tell us that God loves everybody. Well, if God loves everybody, why isn't everybody going to heaven? Now, you don't have to go to the graveyard to find out about this. There are plenty of people in this book that are said to be in hell. Now, if God loves me, His love can't be much if it can't keep me out of hell. But we must understand that nowhere in our Bibles does it say that God loves everybody. And 1,000 statements in the Scriptures that define for us those that in fact Christ actually died for. We'll save that for another time. Here's the second heresy of all heresies. Oh, and I've got the Scripture here for this. Let me ask you to turn back to John 17. I don't remember how long ago I found this, but I'll tell you what, it took my breath away. First time I ever saw it. John 17. What verse is it? 9. This is called our Lord's high priestly prayer. He's praying to His Father, and He's praying for His children. And look what He says. I pray for them, these old sorry good-for-nothing disciples of mine. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. What did you say? I pray not for the world. He didn't come to save the world. He came to save His people. And this world can't end until He finishes the job. I might not be here. You might not be here. But that ain't going to change a thing. God is still God. Christ is still the only Savior. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which You've given Me, for they are Yours, and all mine are Yours, and Yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, I don't see where you couldn't... Somebody slips out from under that statement. I just don't see it. If God chose you in eternity, He gave you to Christ in eternity. And He comes in time and reveals who those people are. They're in every generation that's ever been and will be until this world ends. Christ died for everybody. And He won't pray for everybody. Surely you can't miss that, can you? He died for people He won't pray for. My soul. What kind of God is that? To be sure. And the third thing is that God's Holy Spirit's trying to save everybody. And since God the Father is God and God the Son is God, so is God the Holy Spirit. And He cannot fail. He must prevail. And prevail He has and is and will.